the process of heading to seminary, and he's been a member of our church his entire life, right? Entire life. And so just walking with us as he explores this call to pastoral ministry. This is his third time preaching, does an excellent job. So please just welcome Brandon.
Thanks. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, 1 through 18. Starting in verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after, saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Heavenly Father, what can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Christ. God, I pray that as we read Hebrews 10 this morning, that you would bless our time in your word, that you would open the eyes of the blind, that you would allow us not to harden our hearts if we hear your voice. God, that you would open the eyes of the blind, that you would give the deaf ears to hear, you would open our hearts to understand. God, help us. Give us confidence in this word. Give us assurance in this word. Make Christ supreme in our lives. God, bless the preaching of your word. Accomplish your good purposes. Holy Spirit, come. We need you. Jesus, we pray. Amen. In Revelation 5:9, we get a glimpse of heaven to hear the song that is sung in heaven. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain," or "you were slaughtered," what you do to an animal, "and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Why is that the song of heaven? Why will we sing of slaughter and blood forever? That doesn't sound like heaven. We will sing of slaughter and blood forever because of Hebrews 10, 1 through 18. The main argument of the book of Hebrews is the supremacy of Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, Jesus is superior to angels. Chapter 2, Jesus is superior. Jesus' salvation is superior. Chapter 3, Jesus is superior to Moses. Chapter 4, Jesus' rest is superior to Joshua's. Chapters 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is the superior high priest. In chapter 8, Jesus is superior to the old covenant. Chapter 9, Jesus' sacrifice is superior. And our passage, Hebrews 10, 1 through 18, is at the heart of why Christ is supreme. The main argument of Hebrews 10, 1 through 18 is the same as chapter 9, the superior sacrifice of Christ. And his argument for why the sacrifice of Christ is superior can be summed up in three words: once for all. This morning, we will ponder five accomplishments of the sacrifice of Christ that no other sacrifice accomplished. No other. The five accomplishments are plan, person, perfected, pardoned, and permanent. I like alliterations. Because of these five accomplishments, Jesus' sacrifice is better. So point number one, the sacrifice of Christ accomplished the plan of God. In verses 1 through 4, the writer of Hebrews concludes his argument from the previous chapter by comparing the law, referring to the Old Testament, and Christ, to show us why the sacrifice of Christ was superior. The writer tells us why the previous sacrifices were inferior. So look at with me at verses 1 through 4. He says, "For since the law is but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." The sacrifices offered in the law has but a shadow of the good things to come. And like all shadows do, the law reflected reality. Shadow is a reflection of something else. It isn't the real thing, but it points to the real thing. The law was a shadow because it wasn't the plan of God. It wasn't Christ, who is the true form of these realities. The sacrifices, verse 1, can never make perfect those who draw near. Verse 3, they were a reminder of sins. In verse 4, it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The law was always meant to show man's sin and man's need for his Savior. It was never meant to forgive sins. The law was intentionally ineffective and insufficient to point us to the effectiveness and the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. From all eternity, God planned to save his people, not through animals or anything else, but Jesus Christ. He is the reality of what the law shadowed. And because he is the reality, the accomplishments of Christ in Hebrews 10, 1 through 18 are realities for the believer. In Christ, the good things to come have come and are yours and mine through Christ. Verses 5 through 7 explain why the law was a shadow. The author of Hebrews puts the words of Psalm 40 on Jesus' lips, and we overhear a conversation between God the Father and God the Son, revealing the eternal plan of God for the world. Don't you love the Bible that we get to hear this? Here's what the Son says to the Father. Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sin offerings you have not have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. The law was a shadow because it wasn't the plan of God. For the forgiveness of sins, the cross was God's plan A, not plan B. It wasn't his reaction to sin. No, God ordained sin to accomplish his plan of sending Christ to the world. Without the curse, there's no cross. And the cross was not a mere improvement, but the complete fulfillment. The death of Christ was the plan of God from the foundation of the world. And the death of Christ was God's plan because death was God's penalty for sin. Even before sin entered the world, the threatened consequence of sin was death. Genesis 2, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And as the author of Hebrews writes, Hebrews 10, in the background of his mind is probably Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Paul says, for the wages of sin is death. And we know this is what the author of Hebrews is thinking because he just previously said this in Hebrews 9:22. He says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Oh, how glorious it is that Christ took this penalty for us. The death of animals was a temporary solution to sin. But God was never pleased with animal sacrifices. He was never satisfied with the offerings of bulls and goats because, verse 4, it was impossible for them to take away sins. God hates sin. He wasn't pleased till sin was punished. And God's plan to forgive was not by a bull, but by a body. The plan of God was the person of Jesus Christ. The sacrifice of Christ accomplished by the person of Jesus Christ. The animal sacrifices were a shadow of the person of Jesus Christ. The plan of God for the world wasn't for the blood of animals to be shed, but for the blood of a person. And not just any person, but the Son of God. Note the glorious words in verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world. Grace flows from those words. Apart from the love of God, those words would not exist. We have no hope for salvation without those words when Christ came into the world. Christ was not born, he was not created, but he came into the world to accomplish the plan of God. And if God's plan for the world was for Jesus to die, he needed a body. His body was not made by Mary, but it was eternally prepared by God for the purpose of death. From the beginning, God has always used an innocent other to die in our place. In the Old Testament, it was an animal. That wasn't God's main plan. Now, it is Christ. See, church, see the love and the humility of your Savior. By becoming a sacrifice, Christ left his glorious throne to become like an animal for us. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin because a person is needed to sacrifice for the sins of man. Jesus says, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body, a person. No animal was worthy of paying the price for sin before a holy God. As a teacher, I can't just ask anybody to substitute for my class. Qualifications must be met to be my substitute teacher. And the same is true for being a substitute for sin. There are qualifications. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Only God could die for sin. Only man should die for sin. So God became man. Why did the person of Christ come into the world? To do God's will. He says, behold, I've come to do your will, O God. And what is God's will? What was God's will for Christ? To die. And where God wasn't pleased with the sacrifices in the law, the sacrifice of Christ fully satisfied God. Because the sinless person of Christ was the perfect sacrifice. Therefore, God says to him, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. God was pleased by the death of Christ because sin was punished. God is pleased with the sacrifice of Christ, but is God pleased with you? Is God pleased with you? I think one of the great hindrances for the Christian is believing that God disapproves or is disappointed with us. Because God is pleased with the sacrifice of Christ, and because Christ was sacrificed for the believer, God is pleased with those who are in Christ. If you are in Christ, God is pleased with you. You don't have to earn his approval. In fact, you cannot earn his approval because Christ earned it for you. Because the sacrifice of Christ, of the person of Jesus Christ, was the plan of God, verse 10, he does away with the first in order to establish the second. You don't need shadows when you have the reality. Because Christ has done away with the law, may we do away with it in our lives. So does your life reflect that God has done away with the law? Unlike the Hebrews, we may not be tempted to trust in the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sins, but what are we tempted to trust in for the forgiveness of our sins apart from Christ? Are we making sacrifices and offerings out of something other than the blood of Christ? There is no need to make anything else a sacrifice or an offering because the sacrifice of Christ was the perfect sacrifice. And because of his perfect sacrifice, we read in verse 14 that we now are perfected. So point three, the sacrifice of Christ accomplished the perfection of believers. We never have access to God apart from perfection. Because the death of Christ on the cross was the perfect sacrifice, verse 14, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The author of Hebrews is repeating what he said in verse 10. And by that will, we have been sanctified. And contrasting what the sacrifices of the law could not do. Verse 1, make perfect those who draw near. Same word as verse 14. So notice, both sanctified in verse 10 and perfected in verse 14 are past tense. Positionally, your perfection is already complete. Christ has already accomplished it. It is through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, and it's by the single offering. Notice in verse 14, it is he who has perfected. He. In fact, everything in Hebrews 10, 1 through 18 is dependent upon Christ. Everything is being done to us by Christ. And because our perfected position is because of his perfect sacrifice, nothing we can do can change our position. Nothing. Like the death of Christ has already happened, your perfection has already happened. Believer, Hebrews 10:14 was written for your assurance. Even when you sin, your standing before God is unchanged, because you are standing on the perfect person and perfect sacrifice of Christ. And we are not only perfected now or today, but for, verse 14, all time. For all time. Because of the blood of Christ, your perfection means that you have access to God and you will be accepted into heaven. Is there better news in the world than that? I don't think so. Therefore, Christian, draw near. Draw near to the Father with confidence as a perfected child. Enjoy communion with God. Christ died so you can. Unbeliever, do you want to be perfected? The writer of Hebrews says earlier, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. We will never be accepted by God unless we are perfected. Turn from self and trust in the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Christ, and the words of Hebrews 10:14 will be true of you. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Does being perfect mean that Christians don't sin? No, of course not, right? No, the author of Hebrews doesn't say that people that have been perfected for all time are those who are perfect, but are those who are being sanctified. Remaining sin is implied. In other words, Christ has perfected for all time those who are not perfect, but are being perfected. We are perfect positionally, but we become perfect progressively. You know you are perfected if you are moving away from imperfection toward holiness. Sacrifices in the law were continually offered, but the believer in Christ will not make a practice of sinning. Christ died so that we could be freed from the power of sin and become like him. And if we are not being sanctified on earth, we will not be perfected in heaven. The author of Hebrews warns. He warns the one who abuses their permanent perfected position by continuing in sin. In verse 26 of chapter 10, he says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains an offering for sins." So how are we perfected if we are not perfect? The answer is given in verses 15 through 17. Which leads us to point four, the sacrifice of Christ accomplished the pardoning of sins. Verses 15 through 17. "And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' declares the Lord, 'I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds.' Then he adds, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more.'" We are perfected not because we are sinless, but because we have been forgiven of sins. The sacrifices of the law or anything else that we try to be forgiven apart from the blood of Christ can never, verse 1, take away sins. Can never. It was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And anything else that we try to make an offering for sin. Instead of removing, there is a reminder of sins every year. The law was to sin what a band-aid is to a gunshot wound. It was a temporary, ineffective, insufficient covering until Christ, the permanent remedy or cure, came. That's what it was. So, with this in mind, how were people in the Old Testament forgiven? Paul says in Romans 3, 25 and 26, "God put Jesus forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he has passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." By looking forward to the cross, God passed over Old Testament sins until it was time for Christ to die. And with us, God passes over our sins by looking back to the cross. Therefore, all believers say he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities, because the Lord has laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. That's what the author of Hebrews means by once for all. Every forgiven sin and every forgiven sinner was forgiven at the cross. No one has been forgiven of sins apart from the cross. And where the Old Testament sacrifices were a reminder of sin, because of the sacrifice of Christ, God chooses not to remember our sin. How? Because our sins were put on Christ. The memory of your sins died with the death of Christ. Instead of remembering our sins, God remembers our Savior. We are guilty. Don't escape that. We are guilty, but our guilt was put on Christ. We are sinful, but our sin was put on Christ. Our sin died with the death of Christ. From his memory, it's gone. God has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. He cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And oh, how different, oh, how vastly different God is from us. So are you constantly bringing to mind your own sin and others' sins? How often do you encourage your own soul or others with truths like Hebrews 10:17, that he remembers our sins no more? The book of Hebrews is full of commands to remind one another of truths like these. God, who hates sin far more than you do, chooses not to remember. So if God doesn't, why should we? May we be like God, look to the cross, and choose not to remember our sins no more. And other sins, they've been paid for. They're gone from his memory. Believer, Christ has freed you from a guilty conscience. There's a difference between a guilty conscience and a convicted conscience. According to Hebrews 10:1-18, a guilty conscience shouldn't exist in the life of a believer. When Christ died, your guilt and your shame died with the death of Christ. Do you believe those words that we sang? He washed me white as snow. I don't ask if you feel washed white as snow. I don't feel washed white as snow. I feel sinful. But do we believe washed white as snow is true of us? Not because the hymn said it, but because God does. Isaiah 1:18, though your sins are scarlet, they shall be white as snow. You, Christian, are white as snow. That's what the blood of Christ does. May we take God at his word. It's a fight to believe, and we take him at his word. May we not doubt what God has declared. There are some who are prone to abuse verses like Hebrews 10:17 to go and sin more. But there are others, I would add like me, who are just as sinfully prone to guilt. Therefore, let us daily rehearse the words of God in Hebrews 10:17. Live in verse 17. Stare at those words until you leap for joy. Let it sink deep. Too often we let truths like these just bounce off us like a shield when we need to absorb them like a sponge. Believer, hear God saying to you, and I really mean you, believer, you. He says, I will remember your sins, your lawless deeds, no more. No more. Are there more beautiful words in the Bible? Because of Christ, those words are reality. They are ours in Christ. And two little words make the eternal difference. No more. Without those words, we're hopeless. I will remember your sins and your lawless deeds. Frightening, apart from the sacrifice of Christ, those words are what we should and what we would hear from God. But when Christ died, he purchased those two words for you. No more guilt. No more condemnation. No more judgment. No more wrath. No more power of sin. No more punishment for sin. No more sting of death. No more Satan. No more memory of your sin in the mind of God. Believer, rejoice. Rejoice. Your greatest need has been met. Those who believe Hebrews 10:17 are happy and satisfied people. If we are not, are we really believing what God has said? This is good news of great joy. Great joy. So may we live as no more people. Those no more words are permanent. They're permanent words. In this life, nothing is permanent, but your sin has been dealt with permanently because the sacrifice of Christ was permanent. It was once for all. Therefore, the writer concludes, verse 18, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. So point five, the sacrifice of Christ accomplished the permanent sacrifice. The reason that he gives for why there is no longer any offering for sin is in verses 11 and 12. And every priest, he says, stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice of sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. We know, I want to emphasize that word, we know. God wants you to know. The author of Hebrews wants you to know. I want you to know there is no longer any offering for sin because Christ sat down. Growing up, my dad worked in the yard every Saturday. The yard work took him all day. And in the evening, after the work was completed, he would relax in the pool. And as a family, we knew if we saw our dad sitting in the pool, we knew his work was finished. God became man because he had work to accomplish, namely, save sinners. And when Christ finished his sacrificial work on the cross, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of God. The priests, they stand daily because the work of offering repeatedly the same sacrifices never ends. And that's the same is true for us. If we seek to find forgiveness anywhere else, that journey never ends. But Christ, when he offered for all time a single sacrifice, sat down. The priest stand daily. Christ sat down. The Christian has permanent rest because Christ sat down. If Christ is standing like the priests, hanging on the cross, or laying in the tomb, we have no forgiveness. But he is sitting at the right hand of God. Christ sat down because there is no longer any offering for sin. Sitting down is Christ's physical way of saying, it is finished. His work is done. He died once for all. The single sacrifice of Christ was sufficient for all your sins. All your sins. When Christ sat down, God did not look to him and say, what are you doing here, son? The Father looked at his son with pleasure when he sat down at his right hand and said, there is no longer any offering for sin. The work is done. I am pleased. I am satisfied. God was satisfied with the sacrifice. And I'm just so aware that how many believers live as if there remains an offering for sin. How many of us live as if the death of Christ was an insufficient death? Or are you keeping Jesus on the cross? How? Where? His sacrifice for sin was permanent. Don't keep Jesus on the cross. Do you want to know what's permanent? Your salvation is permanent. It was purchased by Christ. That's what his sacrifice did. And Christ is sitting, but soon he will stand up and step off his throne. Not to deal with sin. He's already done that. But to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And on that day, we will be singing of slaughter and blood forever. Because by the once for all sacrifice of the person of Jesus Christ, who satisfied the plan of God, he perfected believers and pardoned sins permanently. That's why we will sing of his blood forever. And so believe in it. Believe in the sacrifice of Christ. Trust in it. Love it. Rejoice in it. Be satisfied in it. Worship him for it. For that is what we will be doing for all eternity. Amen? Let me pray. Then we will sing. Oh God, you are so good to us. Your grace, God, it covers all our sins. We praise you, Jesus, for your sufficient death. Oh God, receive all the glory. God, I pray that we would not keep you on the cross. I pray that your Spirit would search us and identify for us and illuminate for us on where we are sacrificing and offering things other than the blood of Christ. I pray that you would convict us of that. And that we would trust in the name of Jesus Christ. His blood is sufficient. Thank you for this word. Thank you for Christ. Receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.